we continue this week endeavouring to answer this question, what are we designed for? You know, why were you and me placed on this planet? What's our purpose? Now, rather than sort of run into the application last week, we step back and we asked ourselves a fundamental question. Who are we? And we saw with the help of Romans 12, verse 1, that we are worshippers, that we are designed to worship. And we saw that we are instinctive worshippers. It's as if we were programmed to worship, that it's written within our DNA, that we can't help ourselves but worship. The question, of course, is to make sure that we worship aright. Because if we don't worship the true and holy God, we inevitably worship created things. We take good things like family, friends, jobs, and we make them ultimate, and they become idols. We also reminded ourselves that, you know, worship is not just about what we do on a Sunday, but it's meant to be all of life. Everything that we do is to glorify God. Well, we come this week to begin to work out in practice what this worship looks like through the mind of Christ that we possess as Christians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in this process of salvation. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit brings life from death. It's a work of regeneration, producing a new Christian, a new creation. And that person is given the mind of Christ. They're given the mind of Christ so that they will be able to think like Jesus, that they will be able to act like Jesus, that they will be able to feel like Jesus. Now, does this mean that as Christians we have Christ's mind? Literally, do we have his mind? Well, of course not. What it means is that we can share in his aspirations, in his values, in his goals. And ultimately, that we can join with Jesus, who is the ultimate worshipper of the Father, and together we can worship God as he justly deserves. Now, we saw all of that from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But today, we're going to look more closely at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we'll see there that Paul appeals to this mind of Christ. He actually appeals for change. Take a look. He says there, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He's saying here that we need to think like Jesus. And actually the logic of the passage, if you go on, is if you think like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. Then you will be able to test and approve the will of God. Now what this reminds us is that you cannot separate thinking from what we do and from what we feel. You cannot separate the head from our hands and our hearts. Now for our purposes today, we're going to think particularly, we're going to look at the head. And next week we will look at the heart, and the week after that we will look at the hand. And what we're trying to do is to see that all of these are integrated, that we're not purely rational beings, but we're emotional beings and feeling beings. But today we're going to look particularly at this fact that we are designed to think. And we're going to use the first part of verse 2 to do that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's begin then by asking, what does Paul mean by the pattern of this world? Now when Paul entered Athens, you know, he entered a very different world there in Acts chapter 17. It was a world that was synonymous with idolatry. I mean, the very place itself was named after the goddess Athena. Now, Paul is a shrewd observer of people. He knows that all of us are idolaters. All of us worship idols. But here, it's explicit. There are idols everywhere for him to see. And actually, Athens serves as an excellent example of what he means by the pattern of this world. You see, it's a place, a space, which does not recognize the true God as king, that does not recognize Jesus as the creator, as Jesus as the one who rules over this world. But rather, it's a place or a space where people live under the governance of false patterns, under false idols. They serve false idols. Now let me illustrate this. What would you say is the universal God of our age? Consumerism. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors said, it's not Islam that will kill Christianity, it's shopping. I mean, you think about it. You know, people in past generations on a Sunday morning, what did? They went to church. Now, if you go to the shopping centre, the car park is full of worshippers. Worshippers of mammon. Consumerism. You know, you might not, maybe this hasn't occurred to you, but you know, just because you have enough money to buy something doesn't mean that you buy it. I learnt this the hard way, you can age me by this, by the way. Do you remember when the VW Beetle came out, the new design? Now, for those of you who remember, it was the thing, the car to have, and everybody, at least my friends and Naomi's friends, were talking about, this is a great car, we'd love to get one. So Naomi and I, we set our hearts on it. It was actually, we'd never bought a new car before, this was the car we wanted. And it was an awful lot of money, I confess that, but we were very excited. But deep down, and I look back with hindsight, there was something that troubled me about it. So much so, even though I wasn't consciously aware at the moment, I rang my father. And I just said to him, look, Dad, you know, I'm buying this VW Beetle. And there was a kind of silence at the other end of the phone. And he asked me, he said, how much does it cost? And I told him the figure. And it was a pause. And I was dread. What I wanted was his affirmation. What I got was this question. Do you really need to spend that much money? I was deflated. I so wanted this VW Beetle, and so did Naomi. But it caused me to stop. And really what he was saying is, are you being a good steward with the money that you have? I bought a Golf, for the record, which actually I think is a far better car, but that's the story. So the pattern of this world, we see that in consumerism, but we also see it in the workplace. I mean, the workplace, doesn't it feed our idols of power, ambition, of success, of achievement? You know, we go in there, that's what it's feeding all the time, isn't it? And the problem with the workplace, I find, and from hindsight, I'm looking back, is that often it can produce within us duplicitous people, that we can be two things. We can be one thing at work between Monday and Friday, and a very different thing on Sunday. Look, I know the workplace is tough. And the Bible knows that, and God knows that. And that's why he says that we need to be as wise as serpents when we're in the workplace. But also we need to be people of integrity. We need to be as gentle as doves. And the manner and way in which we behave and conduct ourselves is a testimony to God. So our yes needs to be yes, and our no needs to be no, and we must not be dictated by the patterns of this world. Now, there's much more I could say about this whole issue, but let me just say these couple of things. One is, let not our patterns of behavior be dictated by the world that we are in. And secondly, don't always follow the majority. And I include within that fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because our Christian friends are doing it doesn't necessarily make it right. And remember this, Jesus Christ was always a minority. So do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's look secondly at that sort of that phrase, do not conform, but be transformed. Now what we have here is we have the negative and the positive of formation. in the original. It's a sense of being moulded, of being shaped. What Paul's saying here is do not be shaped like this, but be shaped like that. Do not conform, the negative. Essentially what it's saying there is be wary of bad influences. And yeah, maybe that's an apt word for you today. Maybe Paul's speaking directly to you. Maybe there are influences at work, temptations, things that you are inclined towards to do. There's maybe there's a deal which is not honest. It's not laden with integrity. Maybe there's a relationship. Well, Paul says, be wary of bad influences. Now, verses like this have encouraged Christians throughout the ages to withdraw from society, to withdraw from the world, you know, to sort of go and join a monastery or something like that. But is that what it's saying here? Is it saying that we should not engage with the world that we are in? No, it's saying do not be shaped, do not be molded by the world that we are in. It's basically saying learn discernment. You need to understand your workplace. Understand the pressures of consumerism. You know, to ask yourself the question, if Jesus was in this situation, what would he do? It's a negative. The positive here is that we are to be transformed. Now, implicit within this idea is this kind of overall sense that God is establishing his kingdom on this earth, that he is transforming the world that we are part of. You know, the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in kingdom, as it is in heaven. And God will achieve that end, and he will use you and me to do so. But the particular emphasis of this verse is that we ourselves are to be transformed. And you see how? Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And now what that is there is an appeal, thirdly, to thinking as a Christian. We are to think like Jesus. That's what essentially that verse is saying. Now, John Stott gave a lot of time and thought to this. And he said, in order to think as a Christian, we needed to develop a listening ear. He said, we're all talkers. We're all full of opinions. But do we listen well? I don't know if you know the story of the Sunday school teacher. And the Sunday school teacher was trying to persuade the children to guess what was under the tree. And so describing the thing, he said, well, it's small, it's grey, and it's furry, and it's sat upright. No response. It's small, it's grey, it's furry, it's sat upright, and it's got a bushy tail. Still, there's no response. He's getting frustrated by now. And he said, look, it's small, it's grey, it's sat upright, it's got a bushy tail, and it's holding an acorn. Eventually, a little girl puts her hand up and she said, please, sir, I know the answer is Jesus, but it does sound like a squirrel. We need to learn to listen well. Actually, John Stott said that we need to have double listening. We need to learn to listen to the world that we're in and learn to listen to the world, to the Bible. So we need to learn to listen to the world, to understand this world, to critique it, to deconstruct it in a manner and a way which is helpful. We don't just take it for granted at face value. But at the same time, we need to listen and study the Bible. We need to see what are the timeless principles that are applicable. So take your workplace. You need to listen to your workplace. You ask yourself, you know, what is the work ethic? Does it treat people, employers, well? Is it just about profit? And then you bring that to that the principles of the Bible. What does the Bible say about work? A number of things. One of which is that we don't work for our employer, we work for God. That we are to be trustworthy, that we are to be honest. Now it's not that we listen to both of them and hold them in sort of equal value. Not at all. The Bible, in one sense, is the priority. So the Bible is like a pair of glasses. We should put the glasses on, put the Bible on, and then look at the world through those lenses. Take shopping again. I mean, what are the biblical principles when it comes to shopping? Well, we are to be stewards of this world. We're to be wise. You know, everything that we have is God's. Indeed, all the money that we have is God's. So we will bear that in mind when we come to buy something. It will govern the way that we consume. And we can apply this way of listening to so very many things. But we're to do this principally as worshippers. So we are designed to worship. We're designed to think. And next week, we'll think about the fact that we are designed to love. Amen.